book Worship Matters is by a man named Bob Coughlin, which he is the worship leader for the Sovereign Grace Churches in Louisville, Kentucky. And so he wrote that book, and it's, for me, it was the most important thing I read when I started leading worship. Most of what I do on Sunday morning comes from that book, and the ideas I implement and that kind of thing. Wren Collective and the Passion CD are the two CDs I'm listening to the most right now. The Passion CD is their latest album from this past January. There's a lot of great songs on there that you could do on a Sunday morning. Come As You Are by David Crowder is a great song for an invitation. And then Wren Collective is kind of, I think, are they from Ireland?
They're from Ireland.
So they kind of have like an Irish bluegrass, like Christian worship feel to it. Love their music. A lot of their lyrics are straight from Scripture. Really upbeat stuff and very talented musicians. So I really enjoy listening to them, but I hope you guys enjoy those. So now that I've bribed you, I'm going to get right into this. Let me say a word of prayer real quick. Lord, I thank you for everyone here in this room, those that are leading worship in a church and those who have a passion for that. And we do pray that you would bless this time, that you would give me and John wisdom as to what to say, and just that we would have a good time of discussion and learning here in this conference. And just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, for those that don't know, I'm Caleb Fox, Mark Fox's second-born son, and this is John Cobb. And John has been, he was the worship leader here at Antioch for over 15 years, probably, something like that, 15 to 20 years, a long time. And then this past January, he and the elders sat down and he expressed a desire to put a lot of the responsibility off and on to me. And the elders felt like that was a good idea. And so we switched roles. And so now I'm the worship leader here. And we really have three people who lead music on Sunday mornings. It's me and John and another man named Rudy. And so I lead on the first and second Sunday of every month. And Rudy leads on the third Sunday, and John leads on the fourth. And if there's a fifth, I take that normally. But most of the responsibility is on me now. So I just want to start out by telling you a little bit about myself, about my story, how I came to lead worship here in this church, and then go from there. So I was born into this church, actually. Antioch started in 1987. In May of 1987, and I was born in August of that same year. So I spent my entire life here in this church. So this is Antioch is all I've ever known, pretty much. I really have never, except for about 9 months, I've never really lived outside of Burlington. I did not get saved until I was 21. So I was one of those people that grew up in the church, grew up under a pastor, but pretty much resented most of what was taught here at that church. Until I did move away from Burlington to go to school in Kansas, and while I was there, God saved me. And so that's kind of a little bit about myself. So how I started leading worship here started back in 2010. So the Antioch people know that every October, the men at Antioch take a retreat, and we usually go to the beach. We've been to the mountains before, but last time we went to the mountains, I think somebody broke their leg and somebody else broke their collarbone. So, yeah. So we stay at the beach now. Yeah, sand is a lot softer than rock. So every October, all the men 12 years old and up gather and we go to the beach. It's normally about 50 or 60 of us, Thursday through Saturday. And the women do a retreat, the same kind of deal. They go to the beach in April from Thursday to Sunday. So in 2010, I was packing up all my gear. I was packing up my guitar and some chord charts and lyric sheets. And how it normally worked is John would lead the singing time, and there'd be about 10 other guys with guitars that would surround him, and we would just all sing and worship, and it was just an amazing time. So I was loading all my stuff up, getting ready to get in the car ahead of the beach, and Dad called me and said, hey, John's not going to be there until Friday night. So Thursday night and Friday morning, we need somebody that can lead worship, so I want you to do it. And so I panicked immediately. I really had never led worship in front of a lot of people like that. I'd just done it for small groups for my peers and not adults. And so the whole way down to the beach, I was in a dead panic, stressing out, trying to figure out what to do.
I wasn't that great at guitar, so I really just knew I had to do a song that had G, D, E minor, and C in it, because I was really good at those four chords, but anything else, forget about it. So we got down there, I spent an hour or two putting the set list together, trying to figure things out, and we had the worship that night, and it was awesome. It was amazing. 50 to 60 men just singing at the top of their lungs in that beach house, and it was a really incredible time. And I led worship the next morning, and then Friday night, John showed up, and he said, "Why don't you just keep doing what you're doing?" So I did it for the whole weekend. And then coming home that Saturday, we're sitting in Arby's at lunchtime, and John said, "Hey, why don't you lead worship tomorrow for Sunday service?" I said, "Forget about it." I can do that. He said, "Just do some of the songs you did this weekend, it'll be fine." And so that was my experience. So after that, I started just leading once a month, basically, at Antioch. And over time, it grew to twice a month. And then, like I said, this past January, the responsibility was handed over to me. And so that's kind of how I got my start here in Antioch. Now, as far as why I wanted to lead worship, I grew up, even before I was saved, I was leading the songs in our singles group. Leading worship for them because I enjoyed playing guitar and I enjoyed singing. But I remember it was right after I was still in Kansas, and it was right after I got saved, and I got an email from my mom, and I still have that email. And she sent me an email and said, "I just wanted to tell you that when you were here, you know, before you left, I really saw that God had given you a desire to worship. He had given you a heart for worship. You definitely have a passion for it, and I think that you have an understanding that goes beyond what most people see. And so I want you to keep up with that." So that pretty, as soon as I got that email, that pretty much, I just knew, I said, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I just held on to that email because that was really the moment that I knew that God was going to allow me to do this at some point. So, a lot of ups and downs here over the past few years, but I can say that probably one of the greatest things that I did, and John was with me in 2011, about a year after I started leading worship here, we traveled to Baltimore, I think it was in Baltimore that year, for the Worship God Conference by Sovereign Grace. Bob Coughlin puts it on. It's now in Louisville, Kentucky. We went last year to it, hopefully going again this year. But it happens the end of July, every other year, the odd years. And it's a three-day conference, and it's almost just worship leaders and team members at this conference, about 2,000 people. And it's much like this, except for worship. So you have your main sessions that really deal with the heart of the worship leader, and then you have your breakout sessions that deal with the practical side of worship. So we went in 2011. It changed my life. I got to know John a whole lot better because we sat in traffic for hours on the way home, just sitting there on 95. And so we talked a lot. I got to know him, and it was really an awesome time. And this past year, we took about 7 of us from the worship team. And then this coming summer, hopefully, we'll take even more. And so I'd encourage, if you're able to do that in Louisville, Kentucky, it is well worth the time. So for the remainder of my time, how we've divvied this up somewhat is I'm going to be dealing with more of the practical side of leading worship in a church, because those are things that I've been learning over the next few years that really impacted my experience here at Antioch. And I think John's going to be dealing more with the heart of the worship leader and the spiritual side, if you want to say. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about things like, how do I put together a set list? How do I prepare myself during the week for worship? How do I communicate with my team during the week and make sure we're all on the same page? And so much of what I'm going to be talking about, like I said, comes from Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. If you haven't read that, I would highly, highly recommend you read that. No matter what part of the team you're on, that book is excellent. So what I want to talk about first is basically just a typical week for me. So when I first started leading worship, my typical week would start about Friday night or Saturday morning. So Friday night, Saturday morning, I start thinking, all right, what am I going to do this Sunday? And so I start trying to put a set list together. And if you are like me, I'm for one that really likes to be organized and likes to be planned out. And so starting on a Friday or Saturday every week, I was stressed out of my mind and I was panicked, and I really had no clue what I was doing. And most of those weekends consisted of me just saying, God, I need something. Just give me a song. And if I could have one song, then I can build off of that. So that was kind of how I did things. And so many Sundays found me very ill-prepared because I'm not as talented a musician as John. I'm not as talented a singer, and I haven't been doing this for quite as long. And so I would come in to Sundays ill-prepared. And when you come in ill-prepared, your worship team knows it. I guarantee you they can tell when you're not prepared for this week. And when the worship team knows it, I guarantee you the congregation knows it. And so there was a lot of weeks where I just came in and I knew that I had not given my all that week. And then I went to this conference by Bob Coughlin, and a lot of that changed. So like I said, I like to be planned. I like to be organized. But there is one thing I have learned is that your best laid plans can go awry in an instant. You know, you could have a great solo planned out for Sunday. You could have, just this incredible set list planned out. You could have the whole thing planned out where you just, man, you know it's going to be amazing. And then you get there Sunday morning and God throws a wrench in your plans and it just doesn't happen. Or you go to do the solo you had planned out meticulously and you just botch it. So that was my experience many times. And so we could probably sit here and talk a long time about planned worship and spontaneous worship. Talk about it till the cows come home. But one thing I have learned is for many people it's really how you're wired and what your preference is. For me, and what I'm going to talk a lot about today, is planned worship throughout the week. Because that's how I'm wired and that's how I can make sure I'm prepared. For John, he's the exact opposite. It's more spontaneous. And so he does things near the end of the week. And that has worked out really well for him. And so that's how he's wired. So there's really no right or wrong way to do it. But for me, it's planned and organized throughout the entire week. So that's what I'm going to talk about. But I did like something Bob Coughlin said. He said in his book, he said, there's nothing sacred about our plans. We shouldn't give them divine authority. So whether you have your plans, you have it all planned out, it's not sacred. And God, if you allow Him to, if you let Him to work through you, He can change His plans in an instant. And that could be the greatest Sunday of worship you've had in months, if you allow Him to do that. Because ultimately, we're just here basically just to bring glory and honor to God. That's why we get up there on Sunday morning. We're there to lead the congregation into worship and bring glory and honor to Him. So that's why we're there. We're not there to make sure it goes exactly how we have it planned. We're there to bring Him glory. So my week normally starts at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. So we get done, the worship team gets done about 10:30. Playing the set list for the congregation, leading them into worship. I sit down and Dad or whoever's preaching that morning gets up. And usually at some point during their sermon, they say something in their sermon that either reminds me of a line of a song or brings a song to my mind. Somehow they say something where the Holy Spirit brings a song to my mind. And normally that's the moment I say, man, I love that song. And man, we could do that next week. It would be a reflection on this past week. And so I start with that one song. Once I have that one song, then I can build a foundation. You know, that's my foundation, and I can build off of that. Okay. So how I put a set list together, and Bob Coughlin talks about this, and this has kind of changed how I understand this. He talks about putting a set list together thematically or contextually. And so those are the two ways I will normally put something together every week. So thematically, what that means is there is a theme that runs through all the songs that you play on Sunday morning. There's a common thread that you can find in every single song. So you may decide that you want to do songs that all have to do with the cross. And so every song has something to do with the cross. You might want to do songs that all have to do with God's faithfulness. So every song has something to do with His faithfulness. But every song has a common thread. And so if you're standing in the congregation singing these songs, you should be able to clearly see that thread that the worship leader is trying to convey. But again, every week there should be one common thread that runs through every single song. Every week, that is, we want to tell the grand story
of deliverance that God accomplished for His people through Christ's life, through His death, and through His resurrection. And we want to remember that. We want to rehearse it. We want to celebrate that. And we want to respond to that. So that theme should be in your set list no matter what. We want the gospel to be very present in our set list. The gospel to be very present in the songs that we choose. But, like I said, you can highlight other themes in your worship. You can highlight the cross. You can highlight resurrection. You can highlight God's faithfulness. Not too long ago, we had a tragedy where a family lost a child. So the next time I led worship, we tried to, or the songs I chose, we tried to highlight suffering. Songs that talked about suffering, that talked about God's faithfulness during those times. Songs that really ministered, hopefully, to that family and ministered to the church, because we were all suffering with them, because it was a very difficult time for them and for our church. And so we chose songs that week that would minister to that and not belittle that. So that is how you can put together a set list thematically. This past week, I chose the theme I wanted was the cross. So the first song that came to mind when I was picking out my set list was How Marvelous, the great hymn, How Marvelous. And there, the cross is all through that hymn. And so that was the last song I wanted as on the set list. So then I built backwards. And I put songs together that would basically lead to that triumphant moment where we sang How Marvelous. And they all talked about the cross and what He did for us. And so that's how I put it together if you want to do it thematically. Now, contextually is a little different. Basically, that's going to depend on what is going on in your life or in your church at that moment. Like I said, you could put a set list together where the context is suffering, like the family who lost their child. So that week, it was a more contextual set list because we wanted the set list to be formed around what was happening in the church. You may want to put a set list together where it has to do with the sermon that you heard last week as a response to the passage that was preached. Or if you know what's being preached that week, you can put a set list together that is a response to what you're going to hear. So it's kind of like a precursor to what the preacher is going to say. But that's another way you can do it. But ultimately what you want is you want, and what I found to be more powerful than anything is to make sure that the songs you choose all flow together. There was a story about a man I heard who was, he had downloaded a sermon onto his iPod. And this sermon was by a guy who was well renowned. He was a great preacher, and he was so excited to hear this sermon. He was so excited because he knew it would be amazing. So the sermon was broken up into basically 10 tracks, about 5 minutes apiece, right? So he starts to listen to this sermon, and the first 5 minutes are just out of this world. They're amazing. The first 5 minutes of the sermon is everything he hoped that would be. And then the next 5 minutes, it just seemed like the guy lost his mind. I mean, it just seemed like he went off on some rabbit trail that didn't make any sense. He started talking about something that sounded like he was about to wrap up the sermon. And then he went back. It sounded like he was starting his first point over again. He was all over the map. And this guy was so frustrated, thinking, man, this guy is such a good pastor. He just botched it this Sunday. So he pulls his iPod out to change and find something else he can listen to. And he realized his iPod was on shuffle the whole time. Right? So it was just jumping all over the place. He wasn't getting how the message was meant to be played out. And a lot of times on Sunday mornings, we put our songs together, and a lot of times that's how our song sounds to the congregation. And that's how they sound to us. We can start out the first song talking about the cross, and then the very next song we're talking about God's creation and how He created the world. And then the next song we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. And then the next song we're talking about His birth. And it can be all over the map, but there's no flow. It doesn't tell a story. You know, it's just so sporadic. So that's something I try to make sure when I put those songs together on Sunday morning. I try to make sure there is a constant flow of those songs. To where the people in the congregation, after we're done singing, after we're done worshiping together, they can say, man, I really learned about God's cross today through these songs. Or I really saw God's faithfulness through these songs. Or I really saw what He did to save me through these songs. You want there to be a flow in your worship so that they can see that, so they can see the story that you're trying to tell. I think that's very, very important. And another thing is, I don't know if anybody has heard of the 20-year rule, and you may have heard it told differently, but there's something called the 20-year rule in regards to worship. I'm going to just read this so I can get this right. The 20-year rule basically asks this question. It says, if someone was born into your church, and there was no preaching in your church, it was just music. They came, you sang, they left. If someone was born into your church and grew up singing our songs, over the course of 20 years, how well would they know God? Would these songs give them a biblical and comprehensive view of God? Or would they be exposed to only certain aspects of His nature and His works? Would they learn that God is holy, that He's wise, that He's omnipotent and sovereign? Would they know God as a creator and a sustainer? Would they understand the glory and centrality of the gospel? Or would they think that worship is about the music and not a whole lot more? That's something to think about as you're putting these songs together. That's something to think about as you're choosing new songs to learn. If there's a kid who is born into your church and when he leaves for college at 18, what is his experience going to be? What is his understanding of the gospel and understanding of God going to be? Because we can pick songs that really water down the gospel. We can pick songs that really feminize God. Or we can pick songs that show that He's sovereign, that show that He's holy, that show that He is God and there is no other. And so that's something to consider when you're picking out these songs. And hopefully, God will give us grace to lead worship and to choose songs in a way that reflect His care, wisdom, and faithfulness. Now, the last thing I want to talk about before John gets up is I want to talk about using Scripture in our worship. This is something that is new to our church over just the last few years, and this is something, again, that we learned from Bob Coughlin and Sovereign Grace. You might have heard this phrase before. Somebody says, come to our church for a time of worship and preaching of the Word. So what's wrong? What's wrong with that phrase? Anybody know?
It's all worship.
It's all worship, exactly. Come for a time of worship and preaching of the Word. What's wrong with that is it takes worship as the singing is the worship time. The preaching of the Word is just something completely different. But both are worship. Both work together. They don't combat against each other. They help each other. They build each other up. And so it was something interesting I heard Bob Coughlin say. He said, a lot of times you go to church on Sunday morning and the first time you hear the Word of God read is when the preacher gets up there to preach. And many times you don't even hear when he gets up there to preach because he's off on some tangent and never even opens the Bible. The first time is when he gets up there, hopefully, to preach. But that's wrong because the Word of God should be throughout our entire service from start to finish. And so this is something we started doing. Someone said, a church can't be Spirit-led unless they're Word-fed, right? And Paul says in Colossians 3, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. True worship is always a response to the Word. That's something very important for us to remember. And John Stott, a great preacher, great philosopher, great writer, says, John Stott says, to worship God is to glory in His holy name. And then he goes on to say, God must speak to us before we have any liberty to speak to Him. He must speak to us before we have liberty to speak to Him. He must disclose to us who He is before we can offer to Him what we are in acceptable worship. The worship of God is always a response to the Word of God. Scripture wonderfully directs and enriches our worship. So a few years ago, we started putting the Scripture into our worship. And so we would choose a set list and we would find Scripture that goes along with these songs. A good example is the song, I don't know if you know the song All to Us by Chris Tomlin. Does anybody know that song, All to Us? Yeah? It's on the radio a lot. The first verse talks about Christ as our precious cornerstone, as our foundation. And the chorus talks about how we need to glory in that and glory in who Christ is. So a lot of times when we do a song like All to Us, the Scripture I'll read right before we sing that song, I'll read something like Matthew 7, which the section that talks about the parable of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. And so I'll read that parable, and then I may put in there, I believe it's Psalm 71,
which the first half of Psalm 71 deals with God being our rock and our fortress, our comforter, our provider, our deliverer. So I'll put those two passages together and I'll read them as one, and then we go into a song like All to Us. And there's a couple of different things, reasons why we do that. One of the reasons we do that is to show people that these songs we're singing are inspired by the Word of God. These songs we're singing were written after someone read these passages, and the song came out of that, right? But one thing you don't want to do, you want to understand that the Word of God is your foundation. It's not the song as your foundation, and then the Word of God is just kind of something to fill in the gaps. The Word of God comes first, and the song fills in, right? The song is a response to first the Word of God. So that's something to think about. And you can do this in so many different ways. Most of the time, when we read Scripture, I'm the one that reads it before the song happens. But we've done this many different ways. You know, family integrated church is all about, or a lot of it is about the men leading the families. And so what I've done many times is I've contacted one of the men in the church on Saturday, and I say, hey, I have Scripture that's going to be read tomorrow. We want to give you a wireless mic, and when that Scripture comes up on the screen, from where you're standing in your pew, I want you to read it for the congregation. And one good thing about that is, people, that wakes people up pretty quickly. You know, when they're expecting me to start reading the Scripture, and all of a sudden they hear a voice behind them. You know, somebody like, well, y'all know Sean Curtis. Sean Curtis could basically fill this entire building with his voice with no mic. And so when he starts speaking, man, people wake up and go, whoa, what is that? But they focus on it, right? One thing we did do one time, which was awesome, and I hope we can do this again, is we had four separate scriptures that we wanted to read. And we have four elders here at Antioch. So when that time came up, the four elders came up in front of us, and one by one they read those four passages. And that was an awesome thing to see our leaders read before us. So that's something to really consider if you're not already doing that in your church. Fill your time of worship with the Word of God. And if that's something you're not sure how to do, then hopefully if you're here tomorrow morning, you'll see us do that as we worship together. But it's just such an awesome thing and really, really helps with that time of worship to bring our focus back to the Word of God. So that's pretty much all I have to say. I really hope what I've had to say has been encouraging to you. And again, if you haven't read Bob Coughlin's book, Worship Matters, I hope you'll pick that up because it has truly, truly helped me. But like I said, we need to also understand that we are, much like a general leading his troops into battle, we as worship leaders are leading the congregation before the throne of God every morning. The two people that have the most opportunity to influence the church on a Sunday morning is the person preaching and the person leading the songs. Because those are the people that have the most time behind the mic, have the most time in front of the church. And so we need to make sure our hearts are right before the Lord. And when I'm coming in on Sunday morning, or I'm taking a shower Sunday morning, getting ready, I'm saying, God, humble me. Humble me. And don't let me go in there with a prideful spirit. Don't let me go in there frustrated. There may have been a lot of things happen that week that really frustrated me. But I want to say, Lord, let me lay those aside and come before you humble so that the church can see that humility and can, with me, along with me, bring glory and honor to God together. So that's something we want to do as worship leaders. And as a worship team, too. Because it's not just me up there leading worship. It's not just John up there leading worship. Our team is up there leading as one. And so if you're going to be up there on a Sunday morning, you need to also have that mindset and have that focus. I just want to close with this quote. This is one of my favorite quotes, and I believe it was Bob Coughlin that says this. He says, God is not looking for something brilliant, but God is looking for something broken. And then he goes on to say, it's not the excellence of our offering that makes our worship acceptable, but it's the excellence of Christ that makes it acceptable. That's something to think about as you get up there on Sunday morning. So thank you so much, and I'm going to have John come up and close this out.
I am John Cobb, and I've had the honor of being the worship leader here at Antioch for quite a few years, and I haven't even counted. Some things are just more important than others, and not that anything has been more important to me than being the worship leader. It's just that I'm not much at keeping records of that sort of thing. It's my accomplishment, so to speak. God's been mighty good. May I pray before we get started? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share my heart with these men and women. And I ask God that you would have your way in this place, in me and in each person here. God, I know there's people here that are worship leaders, people that are ministers in their church, and Lord, those that would like to be. So I pray, God, that you'd allow this time to build, to edify, to encourage, and to just draw us all closer to you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm sure you'll know before this is over with, my comfort zone is not speaking. My comfort zone is picking up my guitar and singing a song and worshiping the Lord. So bear with me, and Caleb, awesome job. And he has been doing an awesome job here at Antioch. It's been a wonderful, refreshing change. So I wanted to talk about what is leading worship. So can I get some feedback from you guys? What do you consider leading worship or successful leading of worship? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Knowing that the presence of God is in the place. Yeah. Anyone else? I know quite often when I think about God on His throne, I always see Him with that sea of glass around the throne. How many of you guys have ever camped by a lake, set up a tent by a body of water, and you woke up in the early morning before a boat ever hit that water, before anything ever happened, and you look out across that water and there's just perfect peace. And then the first time a fish jumps, there's a ripple that goes out across that. And so on Sunday mornings, I wake up and I'm just like the ripple. You know, I'm going, oh God, we got worship coming, and I want to make sure this is good, whatever I can do. So I have to start by emptying myself and going, okay, God, I do not feel like a fit vessel, and I want you to accomplish what it is you desire to accomplish today in your people. I don't take leading worship lightly. Now, I'm not the planner, the I-dotter, and T-crosser that Caleb is, and I've tried to in the middle of the week sit down and put together a set list, but I've never felt satisfied with what I was doing. And then all the way to church, I'm going, okay, God, you take this time, you have this time. And once the worship starts, usually in the side of the first song, it's almost as though I am sitting there in that sea of glass, but there's no ripple. So God's perfect peace has taken over. And it is a wonderful thing when the glory of the Lord fills His church. I love it. I wanted to share all that to say I really believe there's a couple of essentials for being a worship leader. And the first essential is that you must walk with the Lord. You can be a fantastic musician, an excellent vocalist, but I do not think you will ever lead your church in worship if you are not walking with the Lord. So, rule number one, it takes priority over all of the rest. And I'll even go so far as to say, you can be a mediocre musician or even not. You will have to be a vocalist. Mediocre, at least. I don't think you're going to lead anybody in worship if you can't sing. So let's just go ahead and check that at the door, okay? And I've been in some churches where there were definitely congregation members that will never make it as worship leaders, but they're there to worship, and they do anyway, so it's good. When I think about walking with the Lord, I'm reminded of a story. I've got an uncle. His name is Charles Briggs. And Charles Briggs, I fell in love with him when I was just a child. He has Volkswagen Beetles, and at the time he drove them religiously. And one of them, when you sat down in the front seat of his car, it said, "Ride in this car at your own risk. Should Jesus return, the driver could disappear before your very eyes," or something like that. You know, so, and he loved to pick up hitchhikers. So he had plenty of opportunities to share his faith with people in his car, and he did. But one of the other things he loved to do was hunt. So as a young man, he would come by and pick me up, and he had these three hunting dogs. It was Joe, Caroline, and Runwell. And when he would get to where we were going to park the truck and let those dogs loose, any of you guys ever been quail hunting? Anyone know anything about quail? Anyone ever been walking along and a flock of birds took off and they went and just scared you to death? That was quail. They make the loudest noise. Anyway, so we would take off. He would open up his dog box in the back of the truck, and those dogs would bolt out of there. And I mean, tongues hanging out of the back, ears way back, you know, and they would go. But each of those dogs had a different personality. And now they were working for the master. They were working for my uncle. But Joe was a little bit older dog, and Joe would take off, and he would get maybe 100 yards out in front of Charles, and then he would turn around and circle back. And so constantly, the whole time we would be walking across field or through woods, Joe would never get out of sight of the master. He always stayed in sight and would come back and circle. Now, when I think about Joe, I think about those of us who are just don't feel very courageous unless we know that God is right there and we can feel Him and touch Him and see Him. And look, and as much as that's a good place to be, sometimes God sends us out of our comfort zone. And if you're a worship leader, being a Joe is not going to work for you. You're going to be out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to go out and do the job, and you can't do it standing right there like Joe did. But then there was Caroline, and Caroline would disappear, run. She never got too far away, but you'd lose sight of her sometimes. But she would always come back by. You never really missed Caroline long, but she was doing her job hunting for birds. But then there was his dog that he named Runwell. Now, Runwell was like lightning, and that dog would cover some territory. But there were times when we would be walking along, and all of a sudden we would realize we had not seen Runwell for a while. So we would start backtracking, and we knew that if we hadn't seen Runwell for a while, that means he was on a flock of birds. So we would go look. Now, I think one of the reasons Caroline would disappear sometimes and then sooner or later come back is that she would get on a flock of birds, but once we didn't come back to her and find her, she would just, you know, run them up, let them take off, and then come back. But Runwell, we found him one day. He was laid over on his side. He was determined. You know, he wouldn't leave that flock. He wouldn't run, you know, just run it up. But he was on his side, just waiting, really believing with all his heart that his master was going to come back and his master would find him and his master. So I want you to know that I want to walk with the Lord like Runwell. I want to do what He's given me to do, even when I'm tired and I don't sense His presence and I don't know that everything is great, but I know He's given me that job. Well, Charles was great. I mean, Runwell would wait. He wouldn't, but he would sit there. We always got behind that flock of birds, and we would go up real close to the dogs, and he would go, "Stay, stay, go." And when he did, boy, those dogs would bolt in on those birds. They'd take off, and Charles would take down at least two every time, and I'd just shoot like a... But he always rewarded those dogs with the... He got them every time. But I just wanted to... One other thing about Runwell is even when he wasn't sure what Charles was telling him to do, he tried. We were at a pond one day. Bird fell in the water. And so the pond and the water was not Runwell's comfort zone. He was saying, "Go. Go, Runwell. Get out of that water and get that bird." It sat there, and Runwell would swim out and then swim back. And he coaxed that dog one day for 30 minutes. But that dog, out of his comfort zone, finally went out into that pond and found that bird and came back. Well, that's the kind of people I think God is looking for in us. And as worship leaders, you know, there's going to be times you're leading worship and you don't have a whole band. It's not going to be comfortable. But your focus is not on the band. Your focus is on the Lord. And there's going to be times when you're going to be in a church leading worship and no one out there looks like they could care less. And I know you've been in those churches where the men stand there and they won't look up out of a book and they're just singing or not singing. Antioch has been one of those beautiful places. You guys, if y'all could just come here and lead worship here, you'd be trained in no time. This church is fantastic because they worship the Lord. It's not a terrible hard challenge for you. All right. Walk with the Lord. It's an essential. And I couldn't help but think, too, I got this cat at home. that cat, when I go out to work in my garden in the morning, that cat will stick right there by me and pester me to death. It's not out there to help me in that garden. It could care less about the garden. It wants to be fed. Anybody? You got cats? If I feed that cat, he's done. I won't have to worry about him. I won't see him for hours. But the dogs will stick with you all day long. So we want to be a dog after the Lord, not a cat. No scratch man. We want to be a dog after the Lord. We want to stick with him all day long, every day, whatever he's doing, whatever he wants from us. All right, we already talked a little bit about gifting in music. You must be a vocalist. Being able to play an instrument really does help because it gives you a chance to take the band where you want it to go as opposed to hoping the band knows what you want. Well, I've got one more thing I wanted to just share as an encouragement. So you got your nuts and bolts from Caleb, and this is an encouragement. I did want to share scripture back to what I was on before. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. Just all of that to just simply say the first thing is your relationship with the Lord. When you get up in the morning, say good morning. As you're going throughout the day, include him in what you're doing. Some of the most fun I've had playing Frisbee, it was as if I was sitting there the whole time saying, okay, Jesus, you catch this one. He was much better than me. But he's in us. He is one with us. You know, we worship God in spirit and in truth. If we're really worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So just ponder on that for a minute. Worship is really good to me when everything else around is a shadow in light of him. You know, when you're picking your songs, make sure what they say are true and that they, and then when you're doing them, you can practice them all day long. You never hear what they're saying. I mean, how many times have we worked on music, never heard a single thing that the song was saying, but the minute we began worship, if you've got the relationship with the Lord, those words begin to ring true in your heart, in your spirit. Your spirit starts getting joy or is overjoyed in the Lord or excited in what he's done. The promises that are true start to ring in you. And the next thing you know, you don't really know who's sitting on the front row, second row, and you don't care who came to the service today. Your focus is not on how you are doing in front of a body of people. Your focus is on who God is and his promises and how true they are in you and for you. That, to me, is when worship becomes real. It's when, you know, it doesn't matter who else is there. Everything else is a shadow in the light of Christ. My encouragement to you is along the lines of the story of Peter. I always loved Peter because he always jumped before he thought. Some of us have to think before we jump, and we probably save ourselves a lot of discomfort, embarrassment, and heartache. But others of us are moved by our passions. And when you add music to what you're doing, music is something that will move you anyway. That's one of the reasons it's such a tremendous tool for escorting people to the throne room of God, because you can play sad music and people start to begin to feel sad. You can play happy music and they get happy. So, I mean, it's a tool. But Peter had been serving the Lord diligently, standing right there beside him. Oh, I'd fight an army. I'd cut a soldier's ear off for you, God. You know, you just ask me, I'll do it. And then he's sitting there around that barrel when Jesus is being persecuted and just before he goes to the cross. And he loses it, completely loses it, denies Christ, uses profanity, You know, and I can just imagine, you know, as in that movie, The Passion of Christ, how possibly Jesus literally on that third denial happened to even be close enough by to see him, and then the guilt that fell over him. Well, I mean, as a worship leader, the enemy's going to throw every one of your shortcomings, flaws, failures in your face and do everything he can to get you to focus on your inadequacies so that you aren't instrumental in leading a church to the throne room of God. I mean, he's got tremendous value in destroying your confidence and your worth before God because of really what it is you are standing up to do, the job you have. So when Peter is standing on the beach and Jesus has come after his resurrection, he's going, "Peter, do you love me?" I can just see Peter standing there, you know, and he's all down and dumps. And, you know, Jesus walked up and he don't even want to look at him. He's going, I can't, you know, I don't deserve you, God. And the enemy's always telling you, you don't deserve. You're not even a Christian. You don't know the Lord. If you knew the Lord, that would have never happened. So I'm sure Peter was hearing that. You don't really love Jesus, but he's standing there. But he knows in his heart, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he's going, "Well, yeah, I love you, Lord. You know I love you." Because he realizes, I'm thinking, he maybe not the first time, but the truth is he does love Jesus. Maybe he didn't realize that the first time Jesus said it. He says, "Feed my sheep." And then Peter's going, I can't do that. I'll let you down, God. I've already proven I'm a failure. "Peter, do you love me?" By the third time Jesus asked him that, all of a sudden Peter realizes, yeah, well, you know, I do love you. I really do love you, Lord. Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. So today, my encouragement to you is put aside all of the shortcomings, all of the mistakes you made, the words that came out of your mouth that embarrass you. Put them aside and just ask yourself, do I love my God, my Savior? Do I love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Look, it's His merit that makes us vessels that can be used, not yours. It's His ability to overcome the enemy that makes you a vessel that can be used by Him, not your own. So do not allow the enemy to defeat you. He might be telling you the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Okay? You need to walk with the Lord. That's the most important thing. And it's not being a great vocalist or a great musician, because the people that are with you will know if it's real worship or if it's you playing a song and singing it. But when it becomes a cry of your heart to God, a grateful cry for the forgiveness of the sin in your life, a grateful cry for the redemption from hell, when it becomes that coming out of you, everyone with you is going to know it. And they're going to worship our Savior with you. That's my heart for worship. I apologize that I did not have a biography. And I never will probably write a biography, because I can't look at the beautiful things in my life without seeing. And those are the things that Christ has done in me. But I can't see them without seeing all of the other junk that I did. And I'm not sharing all that with you. So if I wrote a biography for John Cobb, it would be ugly. But and I don't see anything wrong with people doing biographies. Please don't say that I think it's a bad thing for people to do. It's just me. I'm a little bit of a weirdo. I don't want to write down what Christ has done that's worthwhile in my life and not take credit for what John's done at the same time. Let's pray. thank you, God, for this time. I ask, God, that you would use it to just plant seeds in hearts, Lord, to water plants that are already growing, that Lord God, you would use it to destroy the enemy's pest that would like to take away a fresh life as it's just beginning to get out of the ground, or a fresh new musician or a worship leader. God, we pray that you would use this remnant, this small group here, to be loud voices in your kingdom, God, that would usher men and women to true worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.